Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Kara Lawson is the head women's basketball coach at Duke University. Before she was head coach, she played for the University of Tennessee. She went on to win a gold medal for the United States in 2008, and she played professionally in the WNBA for 13 seasons. About 2 years ago, she was videotaped speaking to her team during a preseason practice. She challenged her team to change the way they were thinking, to change their mindset. She had been hearing them say things like, "I just can't wait to get through this practice so that I can get to tonight, which is going to be easier." Or, "I can't wait to get through this week of practices to get to next week, which is going to be a lot easier. Maybe even get through this preseason to get to the regular season, which will be easier." This constant mindset of kind of moving through difficult times, but just going through the motions to get to what's easier. So she challenged her team to shift their thinking from things are going to get easier to things really don't get easier. I'm just going to get better at doing hard things well. It's not uncommon for us to hear people say things similar to this in our lives. Maybe it's a student who wants to do better, has a difficult task in front of them, like a test, and they just can't wait to get through the test to get to the next day, or maybe a presentation they have to make at school. Maybe it's a work situation that you're involved in that you have to have a difficult conversation, and you just can't wait for that to be over so that it could get easier after that. The reality is that things really don't get easier. Life is hard and life is difficult. So we have to shift the way we think. We have to shift from things are going to get easier to being able to handle hard well or better. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to take a look at the concept of work ethic, working hard, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of the book of Proverbs. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you so much for the worship team who's led us all weekend in singing your praises. What a wonderful job they do. We're so grateful for them. I pray now, Father, that you would bless each person here this morning. We all come at work ethic at a different place. Some of us do really well in this area, and some of us maybe not so well, and some of us somewhere in between. I pray that you would move us in the right direction. Help us to learn something here today that might help sanctify us more in this area of work ethic so that we can be an aroma to those that we come in contact with in the lives that we live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to break work ethic into four different sections this morning. The first one is going to be on laziness. Proverbs 24 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." So on the screen, you'll see one of God's wonderful, great creatures, the slug. Cute little guy. But the slug, while it has its purpose, all of God's creatures do, it doesn't do very much. The slug is kind of a lazy, doesn't move very much, doesn't move much at all. It just kind of personifies laziness. It's just kind of there. And so Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, uses the slug and he makes it personal and turns him into a sluggard, which is a person who is lazy. The sluggard is a habitually lazy person. Synonyms for sluggard are things like loafer, lazybones, sleepy, slouch. Hopefully, adjectives nobody uses to describe you. In the verse we see, Solomon is talking about a farmer. As we know, in order to have a harvest in the fall, the farmer must work the soil, till the soil, plant the seeds, and water the seeds in order for there to be a harvest. The sluggard doesn't do any of that. The lazy person who doesn't work now will find themselves in need before too long. The lazy person is not physically unable to do the work. He or she simply lacks the desire to do the work. And again, Solomon decries laziness, hates laziness. Laziness is a mark of shame and puts a person at great risk for poverty. The mark of laziness is failing to work at the proper time to prepare now for future needs. So how are we doing today? I want you to think for a minute about how you're doing in this area and maybe how we do as a culture in this area of laziness. I'm going to share with you some examples of how our culture may be moving in the wrong direction in this area, how we may be creeping into an area of laziness in our culture due to some of the things that are happening. So one example is from our homes, at our computers, with a click of a button, we can get just about everything and anything we need, whether it's prepared foods, groceries, clothing, house supplies, hygiene supplies. It isn't unreasonable to think that you could simply sit at your desk and go onto your computer and never have to go to a store today. It could get delivered to your front door. Again, convenience, not a bad thing. Here and there, probably okay. But as this mindset starts to sweep through our culture, we have to be careful it doesn't create a laziness in us. We live in a culture where modern inventions are making things move really fast. We then expect results now rather than later. We're losing the ability to wait and be patient and to stay with something over long periods of time. We're losing the ability to work through difficult situations because we want results right now, right away. A good example of this has entered into our young adults, the college transfer portal. If you're a student athlete at the college level and you're not happy for some reason with your coach or something that's going on at that school, you simply enter your name into this electronic portal. And the portal sends your name to hundreds, if not thousands, of coaches around the country who can easily access you, connect with you, and offer you a position at their school with no penalty of transferring. Before the portal was in play, a student athlete would have to do a lot of legwork to get that process going. And if they did successfully make the transfer to that school, they would have to sit out. There was a penalty to it. Again, I'm sure there are cases where it's beneficial to a student athlete to go through this process, but as this sweeps across our country, we're developing young men and women who aren't sticking with conflict. They're not sticking with problems. They're not sticking and working through the difficulties in front of them. They're simply taking the easy way out. I was literally behind a bus. I'm a teacher. I'm a high school teacher. I work with young adults, special needs students, 18 to 22. We're in the bottom of the school, and upstairs is a middle school with seventh and eighth graders. And as the day ended, I was in my car and I was leaving the property and I was behind a yellow school bus. The yellow school bus took a right out of the property, and before it even got 200 feet, the yellow lights went on and a child got out of the bus and went up to their house. And I shook my head. I couldn't believe it. Back in my day, and again, I sound like an old person here. I am old compared to these kids. I think you had to be at least a mile away from the school to even get a school bus. But now you can get a school bus. You could still see the school from the bus. And yet the parents thought it was a good idea to put them on a bus to go to school, not even walking the 200 feet to get to school. I don't know if this one's better or worse, but I have seen with my own eyes a parent drive their child to the top of the driveway so that the bus could pick them up. Think about that, 50 feet. This isn't a driveway that's like a quarter of a mile. I know we have some of those around this area. This was a driveway that was 50 feet long. They got in their car, backed out of their garage, drove up to the top of the driveway. The child got on the bus. They went back down the driveway and into the house. That's laziness to me. Now, again, maybe there's an extenuating circumstance that I'm not aware of. So I put that out there. Maybe there was some type of need that child had that required that. But at face value, laziness had crept into that family, those families, to want that type of approach with their child. Our culture seems to be making things easier and faster for us, but I think we need to be careful that we don't become negatively affected by this. We have to guard against becoming lazy. As I said at the beginning in the introduction, life is hard, life is difficult. It rarely is easy. So let's get better at doing hard things well and not becoming lazy. Proverbs 21:25 tells us, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Scripture is clear, and it distinguishes between those who will not work and those who are lazy and cannot work due to some type of physical or intellectual or mental disability. Those who struggle to provide for themselves should have care and should be cared for. The person that's too lazy to work does not deserve to be fed or supported. And even worse, they should not be allowed to drain and waste resources that have been allocated for them because they need them. And what I'm referring to there is things like government systems, government agencies like unemployment, Social Security, disability. These are agencies, these are guidelines and protocols that have been put in place for people who need them. There's an application process, and then resources are rendered for them. But oftentimes we see people manipulate that in our culture. They want the easy way out, so they fill out the paperwork erroneously to get the benefits. I certainly hope that's nobody here. The bottom line is this: we need to work hard in all things, because if we do, we'll prosper. If we avoid laziness, we will avoid poverty. We will avoid destruction. Scripture is clear on that. And certainly we should not be taking resources away from those who need them if we're capable of working hard ourselves. Topic number two today is haste makes waste. I'm sure you've heard this term before. Proverbs 21:5 tells us, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes into poverty." Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly, richly supplied." The word diligent is used twice in these two verses. Diligent means to show care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties, being careful and hard working. It is so important that we're intentional about the work that we have in front of us, and that we don't make last-minute choices and sloppy decisions. Those who think before they act and who think well tend to see better results than those who act on impulse or at the last moment. Being lazy or negligent in planning can typically lead to disaster. I'm sure we know people like this. Hopefully we're not like this. But we see people go through life whimsically, just kind of on impulse. And maybe they do get things accomplished, but certainly if they're diligent about their planning and organizing their day, they're going to be much more efficient. They're going to waste less time. I think a great example of this is this story I saw about a Chinese bamboo tree. This Chinese bamboo tree, once the seed is planted in the ground, requires the person to water it every day in order for it to grow. But it doesn't grow right away. You need to water this plant, not just for a couple of weeks, not just even for a couple of months, but you need to water this plant for 5 years before it even starts to grow. If you skip one day of watering, it won't grow. And then after 5 years, it grows 90 feet in 5 weeks. So the person who's involved with this tree and responsible for this tree has to be diligent about their lives. They can't make impulsive decisions and kind of just be loose about their choices. They have to have a plan that every single day for 5 years, they're going to plant and they're going to water that seed so that it grows. It's not uncommon for me to hear this from people, and maybe you hear this from people when you ask them how they're doing or how was their day, and they say that they ran out of time to do something. They just ran out of time. They didn't have enough hours in the day to do something. They didn't have time. And I oftentimes think to myself, is that true? Like, is it really true that in a 24-hour day, you didn't have time to get everything done? Were you diligent about how you approached your day and had an organization to your day so that you could get everything done? Let me give you an example of how much time we have. We live for 168 hours a week, 24 hours a day times 7. We work for 40 hours, assuming we work a 40-hour shift a week. If we sleep for 8 hours a day times 7, that's 56 more hours of sleep. Assume we work out an hour a day, that's 7 more hours in a week. And then finally, let's say we spend 4 hours a day with our family, times 7, that's 28. If you add up 40, 56, 7, and 28, you get 131 hours. Now remember, I said you get 168. So that's 37 extra hours a week, over 5 hours a day that we have at our disposal to get the things done that we need to get done. But yet we hear how much time we don't have. The problem, I think, in a lot of cases is that we don't plan well. We don't organize well. We're wasting our time and not using it effectively. Our third section today under work ethic is the concept of talk is cheap. Again, I'm sure you've heard this phrase before, talk is cheap. Proverbs addresses this in 14:23 when it says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Words come easy, but unless acted upon, words will rarely lead to anything of value. Ultimately, to accomplish anything, a person must exert effort, put action into what they do rather than just say they're going to do something. It's so easy to talk all day about what we want to achieve, but if we don't do anything but talk, we're not going to achieve it. Instead of getting paid, the idle talker just gets poor. In almost all cases, success comes to only those who work for it. And I love this quote. This quote, I think, fits perfectly with this concept of talk is cheap. And it says, "Don't be upset, don't get upset about the results you didn't get from the work you didn't do." Let me say that again. Don't get upset about the results you didn't get from the work you didn't do. It's okay to have goals. It's okay to verbalize your goals. In a lot of ways, it's a real productive thing because it can hold you accountable. We may have students here that want to achieve a certain score on a test. We may have students here that are seniors in high school that want to go off to college, and so they want to get into a particular school. Some of us adults here maybe need a promotion or want a promotion at work that they talk about. But then they don't get it. Life deals them a situation where they don't get the results that they want. And what do? Not all of us, but some of us, we talk. We complain about the teacher and the grade that we got. We complain about the boss that didn't give us the promotion. We whine and we moan. We get upset about results that we didn't get, but when we look back and look at the work that we do, it didn't match. We didn't put the time and effort into what we wanted to do to get those results. So talk was cheap. It didn't render the results we wanted. Proverbs 12:22 tells us the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. We have to be very careful that what we say we want to do and accomplish matches our efforts. Or essentially, we're like lying lips, and the Lord detests that. Now, I'm going to address my parents in here, and I'm a parent myself. I have two boys, a 21-year-old boy named Seth and a 19-year-old named Noah, both in college. But I want to address the parents, grandparents, and caretakers in the room today. If you were to ask most of us what we would want out of our children when they grow up, we would say things like, we want them to be strong, independent, able to handle the challenges of life, able to handle the different things that are going to come their way. But then this is what we do. We shield our children from all hard things, difficult situations, and difficult people. We may move our child from one class to another because there's a conflict with the teacher or another student in the class. We may transfer our children from one school to another because there's a struggle or a conflict with the administration. We don't like a coach that our child has, so we move them to another program. I wonder sometimes, whatever happened to the expression, no pain, no gain, or the best teacher is failure. If we as parents are saying that we want our kids to be successful and strong and independent and be able to handle the challenges that life has, then we need to back that up with the actions. We need to back it up with our actions. Dawn Staley is also a college basketball coach. She's on the women's side. She said this about parents. She said, parents will do everything in their power to make sure that their kids don't feel the pain that they felt growing up. And it's probably their biggest mistake. Hard work is not just going to our jobs or exercising at the gym. Parenting is also hard work. Parenting well is hard work. Seeing our child fail is hard. Seeing our child in pain is hard. Seeing your child struggle to handle the difficult things that life throws at them, the people that they have to deal with, is hard. But if we as parents, grandparents, and caretakers do the hard work of parenting, we are going to raise children who will be equipped themselves to do hard things and to have a good work ethic. The greatest basketball player of all time, opinion, not fact, Michael Jordan, was upset. As a sophomore in high school, he got cut from his varsity basketball team. Had to go play on the junior varsity team for a year. When he went home that day, he spoke to his parents, James and Dolores Jordan. He was upset, he was frustrated, he was angry. But this is what his parents didn't do. They did not call the coach and complain, request that he be, you know, given another tryout or demand that he be put on the team. They didn't call the athletic director. He didn't call the principal to complain about the coach. They didn't transfer Michael to another school where he could play. They didn't do any of that. They told Michael to grab his basketball, go outside and practice. Work hard in the face of adversity. A year later, he makes the team, and I think we know the rest of the story. Parents, grandparents, caretakers, we owe it to our children to guide, direct, and support them through difficult times, difficult situations, difficult circumstances, difficult relationships. However, we are not to protect, shelter, and rescue them so much that they never get to deal with these things on their own and then never be able to handle adulthood on their own. Our fourth topic this afternoon is sleep. Topic of sleep. Proverbs 20:13 tells us, love not sleep. Some people love their sleep, right? Lest you come to poverty, open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. If you love to sleep because you're tired and exhausted, have at it. It's a great thing. God needs us to sleep. We have to sleep. He designed us to sleep. That's not what this is saying. Love not sleep means don't live your life to sleep. Don't love sleep so much that it gets in the way of your tasks and your productivity. I don't know this guy, but I have a feeling that this guy loves his sleep. This guy is fully clothed, laying on a couch during the day, sleeping. This is not the poster child for hard work. This is not a very good look. However, I will say that last night, Pastor Jamie said that this is what he oftentimes looks like on a Sunday afternoon after preaching all weekend. Some people prefer to sleep rather than face reality. A common symptom of severe depression, even, is unusual sleepiness or fatigue. But the reality is the best cure for this kind of emotion is God-honoring work. It's both therapeutic and essential for production. You've probably heard people that you know, when you ask them how they're doing, say something to you like this: "Boy, I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. I am exhausted with what I've got going on. I'm so tired." I hear this a lot. I'm a high school teacher. I work with young adults, 18 to 22. I'm also a coach at the high school and middle school level. So I am around young men and women, 12 to 22, all day long. And if I have to hear one more time just how tired they are, and some of them, it's like 7:40 in the morning. They haven't even been awake for more than an hour, and they're already exhausted and tired. And I think to myself, is this really true? Are they really exhausted? I'm going to give you some examples of what the mind and the body can do in this area of output and fatigue and tiredness. The mind and body together can run 50 marathons in 50 consecutive days in 50 different states, 26.2 miles. The same mind and body was able to run 350 miles, excuse me, at one time in 80 hours. Didn't stop, 80 hours. The mind and body together can run 5 Ironman triathlons in 5 different islands in Hawaii in consecutive days. And a triathlon, an Ironman, is a 2.4 mile swim in the ocean. You get out of the ocean, you jump on your bike, and you ride 112 miles, and then you put your sneakers on and run a full marathon. Did that 5 days in a row. And finally, a woman, 41 years old, with multiple sclerosis, I might add, chose to run a marathon a day for an entire year. Every single day, she ran one marathon. And then on the final day, she ran it twice. Now, I know these are extraordinary physical and mental feats, and most of us here, I'm assuming, are not doing this, but it does make you wonder, if the mind and the body can do that, do we really have any right to say how exhausted and tired we are when we look at the way we live our lives and the things we have to do in our life? Sometimes I think people say that they're tired and they're exhausted, but the reality is they're not. It becomes a bit of a default comment that they make, maybe not knowing what to say. It becomes a mindset that if we say it often enough, it can become our reality, unfortunately. So we really have to work at developing this mind over matter mindset in this area of fatigue and pushing through the fatigue and working hard. I'd like to conclude today with two verses, one from the book of Matthew, 5:16 tells us, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Paul tells us that Christians are an aroma of Christ in the world. In a very real sense, believers make Christ present on earth as he is in us. Everywhere we travel, we symbolically give off a smell or an aroma of the Savior to fellow Christians and unbelievers alike. A good work ethic can be a great witness to others. The world takes notice of your efforts and wonders why we do what we do. Why are they so diligent about their day and so planned and so organized? Why don't they ever say how tired they are? Why do their words and their actions always seem to match? And then we can point them to the cross and say it's because of Jesus. It's because that's what God expects and wants out of me. Genesis 2:2-3, our first book of the Bible, tells us this: "By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. First book of our Bible, our God was doing what? Working. Three times it says he was working, working, working. God wants us to work. God gives us our minds and our bodies to work. We need to honor God by working hard in all that we do in our lives, in our jobs, in our exercise, our parenting, our church involvement, our social lives, etc. The world around us is watching us. We have the opportunity to honor God in our work and be a Christ-like example, a Christ-like aroma to non-believers and believers alike, to further the gospel in this world that we live in. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for being here with us today. Thank you so much for your word spoken through the book of Proverbs. So grateful for its simplicity, for its instruction. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us. As I said earlier, we all come at this at different times, at different places, and some are very good in this area, some are not, and maybe some in between. So I just pray that you move us, guide us and direct us the direction you want us to go, so that we can take the work ethic that we have and be an aroma to the world we live in, that we can be an example to others on how to live our lives and how to work. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.